Well, good morning. You're a lively bunch this morning. I love that. I know the Lord loves that as well. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And if you need a Bible, let the ushers know and they'll try and take care of you. Once again, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we're going to be going all the way into chapter 6 this morning, I do believe. I've entitled our message this morning, Director or Directed. And we are going to divide 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 17, requesting answers, retrieving ark, righteous anger, and respect achieved. Now, as you remember last week, David is now king over all of Israel. He's director over all of Israel. He's now had a home built for him because he went in and they took over Jerusalem, and it's now become Jerusalem, the city of David. It had been in captivity, and of course, you know, they were mocking David. Oh, you know what? The lame and the blind could defend our walls. It's impenetrable, and it is for the most part, except, you know, we had the waterway that they could climb up in, and that's what they did, snuck around and opened the gate, and they went in. And so now he's there. He's in the city of David. God is establishing things. Things are looking good, looking up. And of course, whenever things start looking up, the enemy is not far behind. So let's start in verse 17. Now, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David over Israel. Now, you got to say, okay, well, the significance of the Philistines hearing that David was anointed. Well, the Philistines, if you didn't realize, is where Goliath is from. And so they knew David very well. And then if you remember also, David was hanging out in the area of the Philistines. He was hanging out in their camp, and he wanted to go fight with them. Of course, they go, well, you know what? If we have the Israelites in front of us and David and his men behind us, we could get sandwiched because David is a warrior, and so are his men. And so here we have the Philistines hearing that the guy who killed Goliath, one of their very own, the guy who was in their camp and wanted to go fight with them, is now the king of Israel and encamped in Jerusalem, the city of David. So they go, we can't have that. And all of the Philistines went up to search for David. Because now they know, hey, when he was in our camp saying he wanted to fight with us, he was a liar. He was tricking us. Thank God, or thank whoever, thank the gods that we didn't let him go and fight with us. That's probably what they would say. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now, they deployed themselves. Basically, what they did was they came in a marching order, in marching formation. They get to the valley of Rephaim, and they spread out to try and make themselves look larger, right? Like a cobra. A cobra is sleek and thin until it's thinking it's going to have to fight, and then it extends itself and makes itself look wider. Or like guys do sometimes when they kind of buff up. And then later you see them, they're like this. You know. So basically they're buffed up right now. They're spread out. And of course we know this. When you have victory in your life, the enemy sees that, and right away, the battle will begin. And of course, John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, when the right king is on the right throne, the enemy is going to attack. When you have Jesus seated where he needs to be in your life, be sure the battle is close at hand. When you're sitting pretty for year after year without any spiritual battles, I would be more concerned about that. There's never spiritual progress without spiritual warfare. Now, of course, the warfare can be scary at first, and we'll see that here. But God will deliver, especially when he's the one on the throne. Now, of course, we know David's not God, but David is recognizing God. David is giving homage to God. David is seeking God for the most part, and we'll see that. And we know this, David is a type of Christ. And so, of course, the enemy hates that. Listen, oftentimes people get saved. They accept Christ, and they expect it all to be wine and roses. Everything's going to be smooth sailing. But what happens is they get saved, and all of a sudden the battle ensues. Why? Territory has been taken from the enemy. And the enemy says, no, I want to come. I'm going to take it back. And that's why it's so important when someone gets saved, we tell them to go over there and get a new believer's pack. We want to be in contact with you, because the first thing the enemy is going to do is come and whisper in your ear and say, you know, you said that prayer didn't mean anything. You don't really believe in that. Oh, look what you just did. Look what you just did. How can you call yourself a believer? The enemy wants to tear you down. But as long as you keep Christ seated on the throne in your heart, you will have victory. It just may not come right away. So anyways, the question that you must ask yourself throughout this teaching is, are you the director of your life? Are you being directed by God in your life? Which is it? Is God the director and you the directed? Are you the director directing God on what he should do for you? Very important, very clear distinction that we need to have as believers in the church, okay? So verse 19. So David, love this. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Now, remember this. He has almost 500,000 soldiers at his disposal, right? They all came up, said, you're king. It was like 400,000 soldiers. He has them, and they just had a victory, an easy victory in Israel. In Jerusalem. And he took Jerusalem as captive and hadn't been in their possession. And so you would think that he would go, hey, we got this, the Philistines. We'll go get them. I took down their champion of the Philistines. I took down Goliath. We could take them out. But he doesn't do that. He's not overconfident. He understands his confidence is going to come from Jesus and nowhere else. It's going to come from, he doesn't know Jesus at that time, but we know God is Jesus. But his confidence is going to come from God. And so he says this, will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless, I love that, doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. How would you like that? God, should I do this? And God say, I will doubtless give you victory. I wish every prayer was answered that way, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be awesome? But of course, it's not always answered that way. He said, but here, man, God really lays it on thick for David. He could have said, I'll deliver the Philistines. No, he says, I will doubtless. Don't doubt. Don't waver. Just trust. Which is good. Because we should wait upon the Lord to give us a clear answer before embarking on things. And we kind of touched on that last week also. God, should I take this job? God, should I go for this relationship? We should have the heart to say, you know, I really want this thing or that thing, but more importantly, I want to hear from God. I want to hear yes. And I don't, or no. If, in other words, I want an answer from God, because God, sometimes I'd rather have him say no to me than nothing, right? But the most important thing, when God doesn't answer, oftentimes he just wants you to wait. He just wants you to chill and say, okay, God, I wait on you. And I love David, doesn't run off into battle. They're over there sprawling out, trying to look bad, and David go, how dare you? You know, I'll take you down. No, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? I pray that's your heart, that you are not directing God in what you're going to do, but you're being directed by God to what you should do. Verse 20. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. I like that. Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim, which means a breakthrough of water. When I read that, I'm sorry, but the first thing I thought of was Bruce Lee. You ever hear Bruce Lee? He says, now you put water into a cup, and it becomes the cup. You put water into a bottle, it becomes the bottle. Put it into a teapot, it becomes the teapot. Water can flow or it can crash. Be water, my friend. That's what Bruce Lee says. Thank you. Basically, he stole it from David, because David just said, God crashed like water. And I was like, yeah, I love that. The Lord is more, listen, this is really baffling, because it's really cool. Water can fit in a teacup, and it can fit in a teapot. And water can, we see the Grand Canyon. That was done by water. The same water that you can control in a teapot. And that's interesting, because God is more powerful than all the energy of the universe, yet he humbled himself into the body of a human named Jesus. He is more immense than we can imagine. In fact, the psalmist tells us that his hands formed the depth of the sea, yet his spirit will dwell in the heart, even the heart of the littlest child. It's amazing that God can fit into such a small form, and yet he has such power. And he says, listen, if you will obey me, that power is at your disposal to protect you, to guide you, to defend you, to provide for you. Are we blessed or what? Amazing. So here, God crashes like mighty water. And he says, listen, not only am I going to crash, like, doubtless, I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. Basically, listen, David, it's going to be effortless, like the water carving out the Grand Canyon. It doesn't matter how far they're sprawled out, we'll carve right up the middle, no problem. Why? Because David waited to be directed by God, allowing the director to give him direction. Verse 21. They left their images there. So basically, here's the picture. The Philistines came to do battle with David. They've heard about the God of David. So they brought all their little gods, all their little rabbit's feet, right? All their little good luck charms, right? Obviously, y'all had rabbit's feet before, right? I had several of those. And you think, oh, I want a rabbit's foot for good luck. And you think, well, it can't be that lucky. Look at this poor rabbit. He had four of them and didn't do him much good. The thing that blows my mind is when you see a rabbit's foot into a lighter, that's what you want. You want a bunch of hair next to flames, right? That no wonder there's no rabbit's foots anymore. Rabbit's feet, footses. Anyways, so listen, the Philistines bring all their trinkets. They bring all their good luck charms. Basically, that's all it is. And David and his men carried them away. It's like after they wiped down, they were so beaten down and beat up. It was such a powerful victory that they dropped their gods. Think about this. If your God can't run, you got the wrong God. If your God needs to run, you got the wrong God. If your God can be left behind, you've got the wrong God. If your God has to be carried, you have the wrong God. If your God is small enough to be carried, you've got the wrong God. If your God can be burned or destroyed, you've got the wrong God. Amen. And here's the sad part. So many in the church have the wrong God. Their bank account is their God. The mall is their God. Gucci purse, a set of expensive golf clubs, fishing pole, that beautiful 85-inch high-def 4K TV. It can be carried. It can be burned. It can be destroyed. It can't run, can't defend itself. That's a lame God. How about a multi-million dollar piece of leather called a football and Super Bowl? Hey, it's fun sport, but it blows my mind when we've got people who lay their lives down to defend. They get minimal pay, and these guys get paid millions to chase around a ball. I mean, it's great entertainment. Don't get me wrong. I'm not beating up on football. Watch the Super Bowl. Go Vikings. Who's playing? I'm joking. Go squadron. Anyways, but you get the point. Be careful what you worship. Be careful what you worship. Be careful that you're not putting something else before our Lord. Very important. Because if it can just go down that list. Can it run? If it can't run, it sometimes needs to run. You can leave it behind. It can be carried. It's small enough to be carried. It can be burned or destroyed. It ain't no God. Do not put that before our Lord. Don't let it consume you. Don't let it direct you. Verse 22. Then the Philistines, went up. Excuse me. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves. Oh, deja vu. I think I saw this before. Did we TiVo? David, did you TiVo this? I think we saw this. Okay, the Philistines went up and deployed themselves. Where? In the valley of Rephaim. Here we are again. And they deployed themselves. They spread out, just like the last time. What was that conversation like? I think we should go up again. Wait a minute. We left our gods there. We were beaten down so bad. I don't even think David and his men broke a sweat. Okay, we'll go again. Now, here's a double whammy if you didn't recognize. First of all, Goliath was of the Philistines. So they obviously had some big guy genes going on there. But also, Rephaim means giants. So they're going against guys who have the giant gene in them in a land of giants, named after giants. So they got double giants ahead of them, yet it's not a problem. You have problems. You have difficulties, seem like giant problems. These problems are too big. They're too insurmountable. How are we going to deal with it? Well, listen, our God can deal with it. You just have to put him on the throne and follow his lead. Otherwise, you may be defeated as a lesson. But if you put him in front, if you wait for his instructions, it doesn't matter if there's double giants, a double rainbow, it doesn't matter. You will have victory. But you must be directed by the director, not the director trying to direct him. You can't be the director. Verse 23, therefore David inquired of the Lord. Here, what did he do? Hey, deja vu? Fine, let's go all the way with this deja vu. Last time I sought the Lord, he gave us victory. There they are doing the same thing in the same place. I'm going to seek the Lord. Now, what is the natural inclination for Christians? Hey, I had victory in this place before. I went through this before. And the last time I had victory, I'll just do the same exact thing I did last time. And I'll have victory. But David doesn't think that way. He says, no, if I'm going to move forward, I'm going to make sure. And look at this. Thank God he did seek God. Because watch. David inquired of the Lord and he said, you shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. So basically, they were all singing, here we go around the mulberry tree, the mulberry tree. I don't know. Same enemy, same location, but God had a different plan. Listen, you may be in the same place you were last year, and maybe last year there's something you're facing and you had victory. Don't just assume to do it the same way. That's why it really bugs me when I see these books on formulas on how to do this and how to do that. Listen, every one of you is different, and God will want to do it differently. You ever notice in the Bible when Jesus goes to heal people, each one he does differently? Some touch the hem of his garments. Some he doesn't even need to be around. Others he takes mud and spits in it and puts it in their eye. I mean, every one of them is different. Why? Because he doesn't want us in the church to think that we can do the same thing over and over and that's going to bring a healing. It's not about us. That really disturbs me when I see pastors doing that. I have no idea how God wants to heal you or deal with your problems in your life. But I do know this. All you have to do, not me, I have to do it in my own life, but all you have to do if you have issues is put Jesus as king and obey him. And then it changes the whole game, the whole battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. But he could have said, you know what? Just wash, rinse, and repeat. Right? Wash, rinse, and repeat. You ever see that on the back of shampoo? He could have said that. Just, hey, all I got to do is wash, rinse, repeat. You know, I often thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't share it. No, forget it. Let's go. Okay, verse 24. No, I'm not going to go there. Okay, just one of those things in my brain. Anyways. Okay, fine. I wonder if sometimes foreigners come to this country and they get our shampoo and they go, let me see how I do this. Wash, rinse, repeat. Okay. Now what do I do? Wash, rinse. Okay. Okay, now what do I do? Oh, forget it. Give me a towel. We're good. you'll think about that later. You go, I get it. Okay. Anyways, verse 24. I'm sorry. I had to share that. You're welcome. Verse 24. Stuff goes through here. It's crazy. All right. And it shall be when you hear the sound, listen to this, when you hear the sound of marching on the tops of the mulberry trees, marching, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines. There's a lot here. First of all, we're not going to be able to get to all of it, but obviously, the first inclination is that it's wind rustling through the trees, okay? When you hear the wind rustling through the trees, okay, advance quickly. That's very possible. But a lot of commentators that I was looking at tend to believe that this was a supernatural thing. And we know that there are angels doing battle on our behalf at times. And so, no doubt, I tend to agree that I think that the marching on top of the trees were the angels that were going to go ahead of them. Because God said, I will go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines. So there was battle taking place on the spiritual realm before the physical ever happened. Isn't that awesome? Because, listen, whatever you're going through, brothers and sisters, it may be tough. It may be hard. It may be difficult for you to pallet. But if you're in a posture of prayer, if you're in a place of humility, realizing that you don't have the strength, you may not hear the marching and the wrestling above the mulberry bush, because first of all, we don't have any in the desert. Maybe you hear some marching on top of the cactus bushes. I don't know. Cactus bushes. Boy, am I brilliant. But nevertheless, there's a spiritual battle going on around you as long as you stay in a posture of obedience and prayer to the word. And you'll see that here momentarily. Because look what he says. When you hear that sound, go home. No. When you hear that sound, you shall advance quickly. So, what we have to do is first we have to let God direct us. We have to be obedient to what he says, even if we don't like it. But once we hear the directive, we must respond immediately. No hesitation, no backing out, no denying, no complaining, no grumbling, just acceptance that God loves you enough to take care of you. Verse 25. And David did so. Good boy. Awesome. As the Lord commanded him, and drove back the Philistines to Geba and as far as Gezer. There's some old Gezer around there. They went and drove him all the way. No. I'm sorry. I'm weird this morning. So a couple of, yeah, thank you. Uh, hurt my feelings, my little heart. You poked me in my heart. Okay. There's some lessons here. First of all, take this before we go to the next chapter. You never go wrong by inquiring of God before you do anything, before you eat a meal, before you paint walls. We had a devotion time and prayer time. Before you worship, before you read, before you drive. If my family, if we're going to take a long drive, we pray before we go. Listen, God doesn't get weary of our asking. It's like I've heard had people come to me and say, Pastor Randy, I'm going to pray about that. You know, I don't want to bother God with the little things. It's like, bother God? Nothing bothers him. And listen, if he knows the number of hairs on your head, or the lack of, he's not going to be bothered by your request. If Jesus says he's worried about the little sparrows that hop around on the ground, he's definitely not bothered by you're more precious than these, Jesus said. Are you not of more value than these? And the answer is yes, a lot more. And so don't think you're going to grow weary. And of course, the other thing we can learn is that if we put God first, if we allow him to direct, he will direct us in the path to victory and glory to his name. So let's move to chapter 6, retrieving the ark. David, oh, I love David. He's been doing the right thing, okay? Well, right now, we're about to see him do the right thing the wrong way. Verse 1. And again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. So of that almost, or it was actually over 400,000. Of the 400,000, David handpicked 30,000 men to be his elite army, if you will. And David, so he gets the elite, the best of the best. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baali, which is actually Kiriath Jearim. Some of yours actually say Kiriath Jearim. Now, the ark has been in Kiriath Jearim for 70 years. You remember back in 1 Samuel, before David was born, the Philistines had taken the ark, and they started breaking out with horrible things we're not going to talk about right now. But they had to give back the ark, and they had put it on a brand new cart, and they sent it on the road to Beth Shema, and it went by itself with the two cows pulling. Well, it's been there, and so David went and with the people to go get it back. David's thinking, listen, we're establishing the kingdom of God. We're establishing Jerusalem. So might as well go get the Ark of the Covenant, which the Ark of the Covenant, God would be seated between the wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you may not know the Ark of the Covenant. It's Indiana Jones and the... No, really, honestly, that's a good way to learn about it if you're not an avid reader. But it's not very accurate. You know, they don't open it up and fries your eyes and all that kind of creepy stuff. But basically, it was inside the temple, and the priests would take the blood of the lamb and would go in one day a year. One priest would go in and sprinkle the blood on the bema seat, on the seat between the wings of the two cherubim, and God's spirit in a cloud would meet them right there, which is a scary thought to think that you're standing this close sprinkling blood and God's presence in a cloud is right there. Horrifying. So he goes down to get the ark. And it says, with Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, who is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark, they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Doesn't that sound great? They have such respect for the ark of God, they put it on a brand new cart. No, basically, David has the right motives. His motives are right, but his methods are wrong. First of all, the ark of God had gold ringlets on the sides where you'd place a pole through it. Now, in Numbers chapter 15, we are told that the sons of Kohath were to carry the ark. In fact, over in Numbers chapter 7, it tells us that all of the Israelites, the Levites and the different sons of the Levites, they all had carts that were assigned to them by Moses for carrying the tent and carrying this and that. The only ones who did not get a cart, it says in Numbers 7, 9, but to the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. So David is putting the ark of God on a cart, and they're putting it on a brand new cart. Basically, what they're doing is they're doing it religious thing, or what they believe to be religious and honoring to God, they're doing it the wrong way. And I have an illustration for you. I saw this a while back, and I remembered it, and so I'm going to share it with you right now. You like chocolate milk? Yeah? I like chocolate milk. It's thick. This is non-fat, by the way. It's thick. It's delicious. It's sweet. It's great. Love it. Love chocolate milk. It's great. Okay? I also, you ever have lemonade on a hot day, right? Oh, man, lemonade is awesome on a hot day. Maybe you don't like lemonade. I like lemonade, especially like this has the pulp in it, you know. This is real lemonade. And when it's cold outside, when it's hot and you've been working hot and everything's hot, you drink this, it's like, it's pretty good. Maybe not. No, it's delicious. It is. But see, that's the way some of our Christian walks are. We come to church, and church is smooth, and it's sweet, and it's awesome, and it's good. And we go, okay, oh, man, that's so good, but something's wrong. Because we go home, and we take sin, and sin is bitter, but kind of good at those moments. We don't know why, but we like sin, and we go, and it's kind of nasty. It's nasty. Lemonade, sin by itself, it's kind of good. We got to admit, sin has an appeal. But when you try to mix sin with God, it don't mix. Amen. When we try to take God, we come to church, and we go home, and we try to, here we go, a little pornography. I stole some money from my boss. But he's rich, he'll never know. I'm sleeping with my boyfriend. And then we come on Sunday and we go, oh, but I want the goodness of God. And it's like, I'm going to stop now. But you get the idea. I mean, that's funny, but you get the idea. It doesn't mix. Yet Christians today, many Christians today, try to mix it together and pretend like it's good. Now, here's the scary part. Don't try this at home. I'm a professional. The problem is this. If you're able to have sin and come to church and it doesn't bother you, I would be scared. I would be more afraid than trying to embrace sin and embrace church and knowing that it doesn't go together, that it's nasty. At least there's some conviction in your heart. But I want to tell you today, stop it. Just enjoy the goodness of God. Just enjoy the goodness of God. Don't try to mix sin in there. We need less and less sin and more God. And so here's what we've got. We've got David going, listen, we want this, but we're going to do it this way. I'm making up my own way. And that's what people do. I'll accept this of the Bible, but that, oh, you know what? That's a little bit, Pastor, you're being a little legalistic. Let's not take the Bible literally. No, let's take the Bible literally. Let's believe God at his word. And so, look at this. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, look what they did. They drove the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill, accompanied by the ark. Ahio went before the ark. Now, Ahio, listen, Ahio, you know what his main name means?
Friendly.
Friendly. Uzzah means strength. So we got friendly and strength driving a brand new cart with the ark of God on it. Picture the church. So often the church, we want to increase numbers by being Ohio, being friendly. You ever heard that term, seeker-friendly church? You know what that means? Basically, instead of being increasing numbers, they're trying to increase numbers by being friendly instead of being holy. Listen, it sounds good. We're a seeker-friendly church. Well, yes, of course. If someone's seeking, we want to be friendly to them. But what we don't want to do is water down the word of God. That's not friendly. That's deceitful. I'm a pastor, but I don't want to preach the hard stuff because it might offend people. And then the offering goes down, and my pay goes down, and my vacation time goes down. Preach it, sister. You know me. You know what? But a lot, that's the way they are. Friendly out front, and then they're driving it with their own strength. They're building the church on the Uzzah. And building the church on strength instead of building the church on the word. You know what I'm talking about? I know this one church, big church. And people come in and they're carrying their Bibles. Sometimes they even hold their Bibles up. And the pastor never expounds. He might read a verse and you walk away and I could probably walk and ask every single person, so what did that verse mean? I don't know. He just said, I'm a winner. I'm great. I can be anything I want to be. Listen, it doesn't matter. You have to do it God's way. A church must be built by the word. I have pastors ask me, Pastor, you come out here, your church is it's growing, so how do you do that? I said, I don't know. I just teach the word of God. That's all I do. I just teach the word. I open it up, I study, I come, and I share with you guys what it means, and I pick it apart, and prayerfully, when you leave here, you've grown in God's word, and therefore, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. But they drove a new cart. Hey, who doesn't like a new cart, right? It's got that new cart smell. It's got those 40-inch spoke rims. Forget low profile. There is no rubber on them at all. You can't get any lower profile than that. And you're sitting low in your bench seat with your yarmulke kicked to the side. But the church, listen, the church is often obsessed with new things. Oh, man, this church down the road, they're doing this new thing. Now, new things are good. God says, you know, behold, I will do a new thing. It's good if you're doing a new thing and it's grounded in God's word. But if you're doing a new thing just so we can say, hey, we did a new thing, then you're just like them doing a new cart and not doing it God's way. I like what John Wesley says. He says, the church does not need new things. It needs new fire. That Holy Spirit fire. Also, listen, God should not be dragged along. Hey, I have this idea for the church, and prayerfully, we'll get God in on this. God shouldn't be dragged along, and God should never be driven. God will not tolerate such things, and we're going to see that here. We don't drive God. We don't drag God. We are directed by God. And as Christians, here's a side note. Do you know this? Christians are not driven by God. He doesn't drive us. Cattle are driven. And nowhere in the Bible are we called cattle. We are called sheep. Why? Because sheep are led. He is our shepherd. He leads us by his word. He leads us by his love. And so this whole thing that they put him on a new cart, hey, God, we put a brand new cart. And then they're driving it. There's no God in that. You must not try to mix your wants with his word. You line up your wants with his word. You fall in love with his word, and his word becomes your director. And you become the directed. So we come to the righteous anger, verse 5 through 7. Then David and all the house of Israel, I love this, played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, citrums, and cymbals. So there's a large crowd, 30,000 men, priests, musicians. There's a large sound of worship. Oh, man, it looks good. They're worshiping God as they're driving him. Listen, just because there's 30,000 doesn't mean they can't be wrong. Just because it sounds like worship doesn't mean it is worship. If things aren't done according to God's word, I don't care how big or how large it is, it's not worship unto God. It must come in accordance with the way God has told us, mandated, instructed us on how to worship him and how to live our lives. You can't say, well, I'm going to do my Christian worship my way. I know the word says this, but I'm not going to take it that literally, not on this point. But then other points, you find people that are like that, that have sin, they'll be dogmatic about this one point, but then the rest of the Bible they forget about because that's too convicting. That's why it's important that we have the whole counsel of God, all of the word, all of the time, for every situation and every aspect of life. See, as Christians, we can look good on the outside. We can sound good, say all the right things. We can even have the approval of many people. But if we're not living in according to God's word, it's not good, and God will not be driven by your wants or your ways of worship. It must be his way or the highway. They're doing the right thing. They're doing the right things. Yes, of course God wants the ark in Jerusalem. We know that. But there's a way it's supposed to be done. Yes, he wants to be worshipped, but by a life that's obedient to his word. And so they're doing the right things the wrong way. Let's verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand on the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Okay, hold on a second here. The ox stumbled. Did God stumble?
No.
Does God ever stumble?
No.
The 40 years that the Israelites were in the desert, did you ever hear or ever see read a passage where someone stumbled carrying the ark? Nope. That it fell, that it hit the ground, that no. God will take care of his word, his ark, his purposes. It doesn't matter what it looks like to us. We need to trust God to be in control. So, because he didn't trust, it says, then the anger of the Lord, by the way, in the Hebrew, it's the heat of his nostrils, like a bull. The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Notice this, the Nacon threshing floor. You know what a threshing floor was? That's where they separated the wheat from the chaff. And that's exactly what God has done here. He said, no, I'm gonna make an example because we're about to turn the page. This is a new era for the Jewish people. A new era, but a new era for the Jewish people. They're about to establish the temple, they're about to establish God's city of Zion, Jerusalem, the city of David. They're about to establish that. And so God makes an example of this huge error. In fact, Jesus spoke in Matthew 3:12. He says he spoke of separating the wheat from the chaff. In other words, God separating the unfaithful from the believers. By the way, know this. Believing in Jesus is not enough. It's not enough. He wants disciples. And what he means by disciples is those who actually want to live by the word of God. Because anyone can believe, even a demon can believe, and a demon's not. James tells us, hey, demons believe and tremble. But what is the difference between the way you believe and the way the demons, not a demon, the way demons believe? Demons are not obedient. You should be. And not partial obedience. Here we have partial obedience. They're worshiping God, but they have the ark on a cart instead of carrying it by the gold-plated poles that are made for it. How are you? How's your walk? How's your walk? Are you living by God's word? Do you read God's word daily? Do you pray God's word daily? Do you serve in God's house and outside of God's house? Do you offer him worship from your heart? Do you look at your own home life and say, I need to make sure that all these things are as good as I can get them out of obedience, and I love to be obedient? Or do you say, God, I'll worship you on Sunday, and then the rest of the time I'm going to put you on a cart and drive you to the next end, to the next Sunday. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to have my lemonade, and I'll come to church and drink my chocolate milk, and it mixes just fine for me. If it mixes just fine for you, beware. Because maybe your heart isn't devoted to Jesus. That's a scary thought. I don't want fire from his nostrils. I don't want him to breathe heat from his nostrils. I want him to pour love and blessings out upon me and you. Verse 8. Respect achieved. Verse 8 through 11. And David became angry because the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, which means the breach of Uzzah, the error of Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day. Yeah, no doubt. And he says, he asks a good question. Listen, that's sin, and I'm the king, and I led them, and I allowed them, and I'm worshiping with them over this. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. So he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Obed-Edom. Now, can you imagine? You come home. Hey, Randy, we're gonna. We're kind of afraid of God, so we're gonna put the ark in your living room right there by the coffee table. We'll see you later, man. I bet there's a. If they did that, I bet what shows would you watch that night? Huh? I bet that would be the most prayerful your house has ever been. The most Bible reading has ever taken place. Hey, honey, we got a guest. It's where God sits. He's right there. You can have the remote. I'm good. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So obviously, this is a godly guy. By the way, his name translates the servant of Edom. Edom means red or ruddy. So, I see what God is doing. Do you see what God's doing? He's reminding. Remember, David was ruddy? When Samuel came to anoint him, he was just a little ruddy guy. God has taken the ark of the covenant and reminded David, here's what I want. I want a ruddy servant, a humble servant. You may be king, but you are still just a servant. God is reminding David, you're king, okay, but I direct kings. I anoint kings. And I lay kings to rest. I anointed Saul, and you respected that, and I laid Saul to rest. I've anointed you, and now you're in your kingship, but understand, God will have his way. He's God. He is Lord. God's word is your direction, my direction. Don't direct God. Let him be the director. Let you be the directed. Be a ruddy servant. Be a humble servant. And the Lord blesses the humble servant and all his household.